Thank you so much, James. Children, fourth grade and below, go on to China with the Lallmans and Brother Timothy. You're going to China tonight, so hurry up. Amscray, out of here. Get gone, all you kids. Head to China. So glad to have with us Dr. Don Sisk. What a great patriarch of missions. A man that you almost get to know him right when you first meet him. I feel like I've known him forever. I feel like he's been around forever. But I can only hope that when I'm at his non-advanced age, I could be as sharp. What a great mind. What a great heart for missions and love for people and a great servant of God. Dr. Sisk, you come and preach for us again tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. And it is a wonderful blessing to be here again tonight. My wife and I went to Japan in the year 1965. In 1966, 1 year later, with the help of a very brilliant young man by the name of Keita Takagi, who interpreted for me for about 6 months, we were able to start a church in Osaka, Japan, called the Sendai Newtown Baptist Church. From the very beginning, it was a miracle church. In fact, the very first service we had 11 people saved. One of the young men that got saved in that first service, and I'll tell you more about him tomorrow, but he became the pastor of the church after 4 years. And he is still the pastor of that church. He has two sons that are preachers, and they'll probably be taking over the church in a few years and so forth, or in a few months in all probabilities. But God did some wonderful things. But I'll never forget a Shinto priest by the name of Mr. Yamashito that trusted Christ as his Savior. His daughter got saved in one of our first meetings. We began to visit his home, and little by little, we encouraged him, and he began to attend our services. And I'll never forget the Sunday morning after I preached that Mr. and Mrs. Yamashita walked down the aisle, and Mr. Yamashita said to me, "Teacher, we will take your Jesus as our Savior." And that was a wonderful conversion. And soon they destroy all of their idols, and since he was a Shinto priest, one whole room in his church was given to idolatry and so forth. And we had the privilege of knocking down all those idols and taking them and having an idol burning ceremony. And that's a wonderful thing. A few months after they got saved, Mrs. Yamashita said to me one Sunday morning after the service, and she said, "Pastor, my father is coming to visit us in Osaka. It is the first time that he has visited since we have become Christians." She said, "I've sent him a New Testament. I've sent him some gospel tracts. I have no idea whether he's read them or not." But she said, "I don't think my dad knows much about Jesus." And she said to me, "Would you come and visit my dad?" And I said, "Oh, yes, I'll be glad to do that, Ms. Yamashita." And then she said something that really encouraged me. She said, "I believe if you come and tell him about Jesus, that he too will become a Christian." Now, you'll have to forgive her. She hadn't been saved very long. So she thought everybody wanted to be saved. Amen. And by the way, the more you love Jesus, the more you think everybody else ought to love him. Amen. And anyway, she was so encouraging about that. And on a Thursday night, that following Thursday night, Brother Keita and I went over to this big apartment building. And they lived on the fifth floor. And it was a little bitty three-room apartment that in that big building. And her dad, Mr. Keith Tanaka, was there. And we sat around a little table with some heat under it. And that was the only heat in the room, even though it was wintertime. And I can never forget as I began to tell Mr. Keith Tanaka about Jesus. And from the time I started telling him about Jesus, he sat there and listened as intently as anybody could possibly listen. And, of course, eventually I got to the very simple gospel message. And I began to try to explain to Mr. Kitanaka about the vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ. How he had no sins of his own. But he who had no sin became sin for us that we might become righteous through Jesus Christ. And I tried as best I could to explain to him the fact that we were all sinners. And again, even as the Chinese, That's not easy because the word sinner in Japan also means criminal, okay? But then you have to admit, okay, you're not a criminal. You don't have to go to jail or anything, but you've all broken God's law. And from the time I began to explain to him about the vicarious suffering of Jesus, the only word that he uttered was a one-syllable word. And that word was height. And if you're speaking to Japanese and they're not saying height, you can be sure they're not listening, okay? And if they're speaking to you and you're not saying height, they'll stop and say, are you listening? And really, height simply means I'm listening, go ahead with the conversation. And then I explained to him the significance of the burial of Jesus Christ, how he took our sins away and so forth. And again, all that I heard was just the one-syllable word, height, height, I understand, go ahead. And then after I'd spent maybe 35, 40 minutes on those two things, I said, but Mr. Kitanaka, on Sunday morning, when the disciples went out to look for the body of Jesus Christ, they looked in the tomb, but he was not there. He had been resurrected from the grave. By the way, that's a great message, amen. And it's beautiful in any language. Shino nakakata yomigairimashita. He had been resurrected from the grave. And when I said that, it was more than he could comprehend. And as much as the Japanese eyes could bug out. I mean, you know, they have real little eyes, okay. But his eyes glistened and he looked at me and he said, Sensei, sono hanashi wa honto desu ka? Teacher. Are you telling me a real story? And I said, Mr. Kitanaka, not only is it real that Jesus suffered and bled and died and was buried and resurrected from the grave, but I said, he's right here with us in this room tonight. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst. Amen. And I said, and by the way, Mr. Kitanaka, if you would be willing to admit that you are a sinner, and you would trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even this very evening, you could become a child of God. Now, this is a very unusual story. I've dealt with Japanese for months before they would admit they're a sinner, and so on and so forth. But sometimes God does an unusual thing. And that night, with tears in his eyes, he looked at me and he said, Teacher, do you believe he would save an old man like me? And by the way, at that time, I thought he was an old man. He was 76 years old. I was 33 years old. He was ancient. Now I realize he was only in the prime of life. Amen. And I said to him, Mr. Kitanaka, I believe that you're just the kind he came to die for. And that night, Mr. Kitanaka bowed his head and I led him in a simple sinner's prayer. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I did what a soul winner is supposed to do. I began to give him the verses on assurance. But the Holy Spirit of God had preceded me. And he knew he was saved. I baptized him a few weeks after that. He became very faithful to the church and so forth. He, rather than going back to his home where he lived by himself, he decided he would just stay with his daughter and son-in-law so he could be near to the church. And I'll never forget the last time I saw Mr. Kitanaka. We were coming home. My mother was dying with cancer, and we came home so we could see her before she went to heaven. And the service before, the last service we had there in the Sydney Newtown Church, I drove my car over to the parking lot, and then I went to the rented building where we had rented. And Mr. Kitanaka was standing outside the building. And as soon as I got out of the car, he began to bow. And in Japan, when we greet each other, we don't shake hands. That would be much easier for most of us, okay? But they bowed. And he bowed to me, and I bowed to him. And then, you know, and you've seen them, okay? They just keep bowing. But the secret of it is you bow a little bit less each time. Now, if you quit bowing too soon, you're very rude, okay? So you bow a little bit less each time. And when we got to each other, we were upright. And I'll never forget as he put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, Shisuke-sensei, toi toi amerikakara korereta. 我にイエス様について教えた。心からありがとうございました。Teachers, yes. You came a long way from America just to tell me about Jesus. From the depth of my heart, I want to thank you. And I stood there that night and I thought, I've got to tell a lot of Japanese about the Lord. And thank God we've had several of them saved. But if this would have been the only person that ever got saved, it would have been worth it all. We came back to America. I hadn't been here but just a few months. And I got a letter from Brother Ogawa, who became the interim pastor while I was away. He had been saved by this time about 3 years, and he had been studying in our Bible school and so forth, and he became the interim pastor while I was away. And soon after I got back, he became the pastor. But I got a letter from Brother Ogawa, and the very first letter, the very first of the letter, he said, "Teacher, the OG-san," and that's granddad, okay? The old man, the old granddad, went to heaven. And by the way, the Japanese don't like to talk about dying. They like to talk about going to heaven. And the fact is, I like that better myself, amen? To tell you the truth, I've never particularly liked the idea of dying, okay? But I do want to go to heaven. And he said, the OG son went to heaven. But he said, we had a wonderful Christian funeral. I did not allow them to worship the spirits and so forth. And I preached a very simple gospel message. And we had some people saved. And then he went on to say some other things. And I kept the letter in my Bible. And one day I was out in the forest preserve there in near Chicago, Illinois. And we were living in a little bitty apartment while we were home on furlough. And I'd get away from my devotion out in that forest preserve. And I was reading that letter, and all I could think about was, the OG son went to heaven. And I go back to Japan, and he won't be there. And we'd become good friends. And all I could think about was, when I get back, he won't be there. But then I began to think, but one day, I too am going to heaven. And when I get to heaven one day, I'll be walking down the streets of heaven, and I'll see this Japanese coming toward me. And by the way, I really believe we're going to take some of our culture that we have from various countries of the world to heaven, okay? I don't think we're all going to be just like in heaven. That would be a bad place, wouldn't it? Can you imagine everybody in heaven looking like me? I mean, you know. Would that be a horrible place or not? But it'd be a whole lot worse if everybody looked like some of you tonight, okay? And I'll meet a Japanese man coming my way. And when I meet him, he'll begin to bow. And I'll begin to bow. And by the way, we may bow for 1,000 years, amen? And then he'll say to me, he'll put his hand on my shoulder, and he'll say, and by the way, by that time we'll all speak English, okay? Well, maybe not, but we'll all speak the same thing, whatever it is, okay? And he'll put his hand on my shoulder, and he'll say, "Brother Sisk, from the depth of my heart, I want to thank you for coming to Japan and telling me about Jesus." And from the depth of my heart, I believe he'll not stop there. But I believe that he'll go to every person that gave so I could go to Japan and say to them, "Thank you for sending the missionary to Japan." I sort of believe he's already met with my mother and dad and told them, "Thank you for sending your son to Japan." I think of the chairman of our mission department, the Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois, and how faithful he was to write letters to me and to encourage me and to get the church to support me and so on and so forth. And I think maybe he's already said to Brother Bridges, "Thank you for sending a missionary from your church to Japan." You see, that's what missions is all about. Look in your Bibles for just a minute. I'm not going to be long tonight, but just a minute. I want to encourage you in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Romans. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Romans, and the Bible says, beginning with verse 13, and I love this verse, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." By the way, don't you like that? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I remember coming home on my first furlough, visiting a supporting church, and they had changed quite a bit. And I remember that pastor saying to me after I had preached that night, and he said, "Brother Sis, you should not use that verse for unbelievers. It does not apply." And I listened to him try theologically to explain that verse 13 did not refer to unbelievers. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he said, "That does not apply to lost people." And I said, "I'm sorry. You told me too late. I've already got a bunch of people saved with it. Amen." And by the way, I'm not going to quit using it, okay? You can have your $25 a month support, okay? What a great verse. "For whosoever." You think about the fact there's 7.1 billion people on the face of the earth, and we can say without any shadow of a doubt to every one of them, Jesus Christ died for your sin. He was buried, He was resurrected from the grave, and He is able and willing to save everybody that will come to Him. I love the verse in 1 John that says, "For He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." That's pretty plain, amen? But think about it. But then you have those verses that we saw tonight on the screen. And look at them. Rhetorical question after question after question. In other words, the answer is very obvious. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And by the way, every one of you that have been saved by the grace of God, you can remember the night when you realized you were a sinner and Jesus died for your sin, and you called on the Lord and asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior. And you trusted Him as your Savior. But the Bible goes on to question, "And how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" And of course, the answer is very obvious. They can't. How can you call on somebody that you've never heard about? Okay. "And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard?" And the answer again is, you cannot believe on somebody that you have not heard. And then the question, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And I don't believe the word "hear" means somebody standing on a pulpit like this and screaming and hollering and beating on the pulpit, okay? I think the word simply means somebody to communicate the message. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody to communicate the gospel to them. And what a great privilege we have that even though God does not call all of us to preach, He does call all of us to communicate the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. Just before Jesus left this earth, ascended to heaven, He said very, very plainly to His disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." In other words, He is giving His mandate. You are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the very moment we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And as we follow Him and obey Him, we are being filled with His Spirit from day to day to day. "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, and you shall be witnesses." Now, I don't know how many times I've had somebody say to me, Well, Brother Sitz handing out tracts, witnessing, trying to win people to the Lord, that's just not my spiritual gift. And every time I hear somebody say that, I agree with them. It's not your spiritual gift. It's a command. Amen. In other words, this is not somebody for a few people. This is something for everybody. So all of us, through our personal witnessing to those who are near us, and through our giving and praying for those who are going to places we cannot go, can be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And then, how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And it comes right back to the local church. Amen. And by the way, I believe from the depth of my heart, the local church is God's ordained organism to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I've been with the mission organization, BIMI, since I became a missionary back in 1964. But BIMI is not commissioned to send missionaries. It is not a sending agency. The sending agency is the local church. And how shall they preach except they be sent? So it comes right back to the local church. And here's the glorious thing. Churches send missionaries to the mission field. And the missionaries go and they preach the gospel. And when they preach the gospel, some will believe and call on the Lord and be saved. And what a wonderful thing it'll be when we get to heaven one day and we see all of those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. What a wonderful place heaven's going to be. Amen. I was in a church in Toronto, Canada last week. The week before that, I was in a church in Lancaster, California. And both of those churches are very international. I mean, you know, there were people from all over the world in both of those churches. And as I would look up in the choir and you would see people from Korea and China and Japan and South America and Jamaica and on and on and on. And all I could think about was, wow, that's the way heaven's going to be. Amen. One day, we're going to all get together with all of the believers from all over the world. And we're going to have eternity to rejoice about what God has done. And how shall they preach except they be sent? I remember soon after making my commitment known to the church at Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois, that we were going to Japan as missionaries, that I was looking for a used car, and I went to a used car lot. And in the process of talking to the salesman, he said, I used to be a Baptist preacher. And by the way, it seemed like every time I meet somebody that used to be a Baptist preacher, they're either an insurance salesman or a car salesman. Okay. Now, I don't know why, but, you know, it just seems like they're either one of those. I guess they're good salesmen if they're preachers. And I said to him, well, you know, we're a member of an independent Baptist church, Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois. And this is the way that we do our missions. You know, the missionaries go from church to church to church, and they tell churches about their need. And then they trust that the churches will pray for them and the churches will support them financially. And I remember this backslidden, used to be Baptist preacher saying to me, hey, if God has called you to Japan, then you don't need to go from church to church and talk about money. He said, just have faith and go. And I thought for just a minute and I said to him, I said, you know, I've got faith, but I'm going to have to ride an airplane to Japan, me and my wife and my two children. And I doubt very seriously that the airplane company will accept my faith. They'll want money. But you know, the good thing is, that's God's plan, is that people give so the missionaries can go and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Then look at the rest of that verse. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as I said, Lord, who hath believed thy report? Now listen to the last statement. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are 7.1 billion people on the face of the earth tonight. Conservatively speaking, at least half of those people have never one time heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Now, I've heard people say, have never heard the name Jesus. To be honest with you, I have never been to a place where they have not heard the name Jesus. But just knowing the name Jesus is not sufficient. Amen? They need to hear the gospel plain and clear. And God's wonderful plan is that all of God's people get involved. And by the way, Christianity is not a spectator's sport. Okay? Somebody has described a football game as 22 men running up and down a field chasing an inflated pigskin. While 50,000 people sit in the stands eating hot dogs and drinking pop and eating chips that desperately need exercise. And they're yelling and hollering at the ones on the field. And if we're not careful, a lot of people get the idea. Okay, you know, the evangelism, winning souls, that's the staff member's job, that's the preacher's job, that's this person's job and so forth. World evangelization, that's the missionary job, that's a certain part of the church. No. World evangelization is every member's responsibility. I believe from the depth of my heart, every member of Faith Baptist Church ought to realize that you have a great responsibility for world evangelization. Every one of us ought to be praying for workers. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he has sent forth laborers into his field. Every member of the church ought to be giving something to missions. I mean, it's just a very simple thing. And I'll mention this tomorrow. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, talking about the missionary offering, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. In other words, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, every member of Faith Baptist Church ought to give something to world evangelization above and beyond their regular tithe and offering. So all of us ought to be giving. Sometimes we have the idea, well, some can give and some can pray and some can go. No. The fact is we can all give and we can all pray and we ought all of us to go. And then thank God in heaven, we'll all rejoice together. Don't you love the story about David and his men coming back home from a battle one time, and they found out the city had been burned, their wives and children had been captured, and David and his men went out to capture, to bring back their wives and children and so forth, and a certain number of the people, when they got so far, that was as far as they could go. They got to the brook of Besor. They couldn't go any farther. David and his other men went on. They won a great victory. They spoiled the city. They got their children. They got their wives. They were coming back. When they got to Besor, then some of the men in the battle decided, okay, we'll give these men their wives and their children, but they'll not get any of the spoil. You remember what David said? Wait a minute. We didn't win this victory. God gave us the victory. And by the way, Brother Peter read tonight. Apollos planted. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And it is God that gives the increase. And then David gave them a statement that's become a biblical principle. As his part is that goeth to the battle, so will his part be that stayeth by the stuff. And I believe from the depth of my heart, at the judgment seat of Christ, if somebody in Avon, Indiana, has been faithful to God, where God wants you to be, your reward in heaven will be just as much as the missionaries that go to Morocco and go to China and go to England and go to any of the other countries where you have missionaries. I don't know all the things about reward. I've preached about them, but I still don't know about them. But I cannot help but believe that just Brother Keith Tanaka saying, Brother Sisk, from the depth of my heart, I want to thank you for coming and telling me about Jesus. And that'll be enough reward to last for a long time. I don't know who wrote the song. I should, but I don't. But there's a relatively new song, a mission song. It's a great song. It's called Faces. And it's about the man, and he didn't think much had been done. And then all of a sudden, when he gets to heaven, and Jesus begins to give out the rewards, and then he said, and he showed me all of the faces. Faces. God's given me the privilege to preach in 68 different countries around the world. Every country I've ever been in where we have missionaries, every country without exception, I've found people that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's a result of God's people giving and praying and going. Now think about it. We have the privilege of participating. I love basketball. I tried out for the team. I spent nearly all of my basketball career sitting on the bench. Okay? I mean, that was my job, bench warming. Now, I desperately wanted to get in the game. Do you know, isn't it something? It doesn't matter who you are. You can get involved on God's team. You can be not just a participant and not just a bystander. Not just a bench warmer, but thank God you can be a participant. And I trust as you go home tonight and you begin to pray, dear Lord, what would you have me to do on a regular basis for world evangelization? Dear Lord, would you have me to go to the mission field? What would you have me to do? And just think about it. The rewards are going to be unbelievable. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Pastor, you come and pray for us, would you? Tonight, you think about this individual. Not just about what Faith Baptist Church is going to do, but think about it. Dear Lord, what do you want me individually to do for world evangelization? And by the way, there's a great promise in the Bible. There is an unconditional guarantee when we get involved in the work of God. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. And I urge you tonight, give your heart to the Lord. Get totally involved in this matter of getting the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. Pastor.
Everyone in this room who knows you as Savior can have a part, a vital part, in world evangelization. We have that opportunity. Lord, you've made it so that the local church is programmed for just that. And Father, I pray that in these moments we will think of what we can do. Lord, there may be some here who could actually go to a foreign field. Perhaps you've laid that upon their heart. Father, then continue to confirm and speak to their heart about that. For others, Lord, we can certainly reach the people around us, maybe sometimes folks that we've neglected. And I pray, Lord, that you'll convict us and give us a resolve and determination for that. And then, Father, we can all give. There is something that we can give. There is a sacrifice we can make. There is some place where we can cut back on something even that we enjoy for the sake of souls being won to Christ. And only eternity will tell the impact that all of that will have. Father, it begins in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray, change us and make us willing to make a sacrifice for you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please, everyone. We'll sing again.